Morning. And we got a better crowd today than we had last week. I hope all of you are well rested. I'm not. But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday and look a little bit, talk a little bit about our agenda this morning. You know, everyone has an agenda. And we see it in, especially in politics and in the news. It seems like the bigger the lie, the better it is. The more publicity we get, and sometimes we get caught up in that mess. But you know, everyone does have an agenda in life. Doesn't mean that you know that it's always a bad thing. I mean, everybody, you have an agenda to be. You know, you want to be successful in life. You want your family to be successful. You want your kids to be successful, or you know, whatever it may be. Everyone has an agenda, and then we also have some agendas in life that are not so pure and not so holy, and that's always going, it's always going to be a fact in the church that there will always be people with an agenda, and it'll always be a fact here in the world that we live in. Recently I was watching a televangelist. Anybody ever watched preachers on TV? Come on. Yeah, don't deny it. You're in church. Don't lie. You know, you watch them from time to time. You're flipping the channel and you see people, and you know, some of them are good, some of them are bad. Some, you can get some good from some of them, and some of them are bad. But I saw one the other day, and I won't name his name. Some of you may like him, but the more he talked, the sicker I got, because it only took me about 1 minute to realize that his sole purpose in preaching was to line his pockets with money. That's the only reason he was doing it. You know, people did that in Paul's day too. That's always going to be present. But as I listened to him, this was the thought I had. This has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing to do with making disciples. But as I thought about it, I realized something. You know, he's not the only one. In fact, the church is filled with people like him. Religious people who are only there to serve their own agenda. And so I have a question for you this morning. What's yours? That's the title of my sermon this morning, is Everyone Has an Agenda. What is yours? See, the truth is there will always be people like this guy. They were present in Jesus' day. They were present in Paul's day. And it is easy to look at someone like that and be angry and just want to lash out and be like, how dare he do that kind of thing? But the truth is, you and I don't have to answer for him. Do we? Who do we have to answer for? For 1 second, fathers, I'll speak to you. I know Father's Day was last week, but fathers, who are you responsible for? Yourself? And who? And your family. Right. So you have some responsibilities, and you'll stand before God one day, and you will answer, you and I will answer for ourselves and for our family, and everybody in here will stand before Christ. If you're a child of God, you'll stand before Christ at the bema seat of Christ, and you will answer for what you did with what God has given you. It's not a judgment. It's not a judgment seat in the sense of punishment, but it is a place where you will see what could have been if you had been obedient to Christ. And you'll see what you lost because of that. So the question then becomes, if you and I will stand before God and answer for our actions as Christian, how can we be ready for that moment? The answer is quite simple. The same Jesus who saved you lives in your heart. You got that this morning? Room's full, but I think the little tiny crowd we had last week was livelier than y'all. Do y'all need another vacation? Are y'all tired from vacation? As I know, when you have kids, especially for those of you with kids, you come back from vacation, you're like, I need a vacation. But no, you understand. You and I have to understand that the same Jesus who saved us, that moment of salvation, he resides in our heart, and he has already prepared you for that moment. That moment that you'll stand before God, Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done to prepare you and I for that moment. Everything has been done. Because without him, without Christ, we would be standing at a different judgment at the end of our lives. What would that judgment, what's that judgment called? Anybody know what that's called? Great White Throne? Great White Throne Judgment? And who's judged there? Unbelievers. People who never came to faith in Christ. I'm not going to, I'm going to do something real quick. I'm going to say something real quick about Great White Throne Judgment. I think I've mentioned this here before, and this is just my opinion based off biblical stuff. I want to put that caveat in there because I don't want anybody to sit here and go, well, he said that the Bible says this. This is just my, after studying Scripture, I do believe that at Great White Throne Judgment that we as Christians will see, will be present, and we will see that, and we will experience sadness at that moment. Because it is in Revelation, it is after Great White Throne Judgment when the Bible, when it says God will wipe away every tear. And you may disagree with me on that, but I do believe that we will see the people we could have reached at some point. God will allow us to see what could have been in our lives. Whether we will, whether they will be able to see us, I don't know. But I do believe we'll be there, and I do believe we'll see that. But because of Christ, instead of standing before God in judgment at the great white throne, we have the privilege of only standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And in light of that gift, if that was all we got, if that was the only thing Jesus did for us, if the only thing God gave us in His Son Jesus Christ was just the ability to not be stand before a great white throne judgment and not be cast into hell, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? That's enough. I don't know about you, but I mean, this past week, it's been a little bit hot. Would y'all agree? I don't like the heat. But I was talking to a client of mine, it's a friend of mine, and he was talking about he was out mowing grass, and he said, I can only go for just a little while, and then I'm just totally drained of all energy. In this heat, and I have to go inside, and I can't do it. But just think about for a minute that the fires of hell. We worry about the heat, the little bit of heat here, or things that you realize that hell is eternal pain, suffering, and unbearable heat. Just think about that for a minute. That's what you and I have been rescued from. And I know you may be thinking, I thought we were in Philippians 2. No, we are. Because, see, as I mentioned in the beginning, everyone has an agenda. And because of the gift that Christ has given us, our agenda is Christ. Period. That's it. That's the only agenda we are to have. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that from time to time that you and I as individuals, and as a church, we should always evaluate ourselves, right? We should evaluate ourselves. We should encourage our children to do the same. We should always evaluate what's going on in the church and what it leads to. Because everything in the church and everything in our lives as Christian is ultimately to point people to Christ, right? Remember the sign? That all peoples may know Him? That's our agenda. Our agenda is simple. It's just Christ. That's it. That was Paul's agenda. That was the apostles' agenda. That's the agenda of the church. That's what's been given to the church. Our agenda is Christ. And you say, well, what is that agenda? What does that mean? Well, it means that His agenda is our agenda. And what is His agenda? I'm going to say that word a lot. I hope y'all don't get tired of that. What's His agenda? That all peoples may know Him. And in that, that God would be glorified, that the Father would be glorified in that. So let's read beginning in Philippians 2, verse 1. And we're gonna hit the first few verses pretty quick, and then we're going to start focusing in on verse 12. But I want to read these first few verses. We mentioned them last Sunday, but a lot of you were not here. And it's funny, some of you may have a title above Philippians chapter 2, and what is it? Does anybody have that little title there? Does anybody have a Bible that has the little titles that has something that says there? What does it say? That's what we talked about last Sunday, right? Well, mine says something different. I don't know if anybody has one that says this. It says, be like Christ. I'm in NASB, but mine says, be like Christ. And guess what be like Christ is? What did you say yours said? Unity through humility. And how do we know that? Let's read. Read with me in verse 1 of Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's the agenda, right? Purpose. Our purpose. What is our purpose? What is our agenda? He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then verse 5, it was read just a moment ago. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see that? What does being like Christ mean? To be in unity and humility before God. So, I'll beat the drum one more time of unity and love. Actually, I will say it again probably 25 times over the next 4 weeks or more. I'm going to say it like this. If this church and any church will come together in perfect unity, you will be blown away by what God can do through you. I go to First Baptist Indian Trail. And it's a huge church, but that's not what I love about it. What I love about it is the unity. And people ask me all the time, they're like, well, isn't there problems in a big church just like there are in a little church? And I say, yeah. But do you know that problems in a big church can be handled in the same exact way that they can be handled in a small church? If we swallow our pride, we humble ourselves, we come together in unity based on Christ's righteousness, not ours. Because we're always going to have our own opinions. We're always going to have our own ways that we want to do things. But do you know that that doesn't matter? What matters is what Scripture says about it. What matters is what God says about it. What matters in a church and in your lives, mine and your lives, is what does the Bible say about it? What does God's Word say about what I should do? And just if you ever start having trouble in this church, open up Paul's writing. Open up the book of Philippians and read and listen to what Paul says over and over and over again. He says to them, be of the same mind, be intent on one purpose. What is that purpose? That all people may know him, that the gospel will be shared, disciples will be made. And if you focus on that, you will not have time to be at odds with each other. And that's exactly, if you want to know the secret to a church, to our church at First Baptist, if you want to know the number one reason that God has blessed our church, it is because we stay focused on that right there, that all people may know him. And we don't have time. We literally do not have time to infight and to argue. Sure, there are people that want to do it. There are people that want to do it all the time. There'll be people in your church that want to do it. Tune them out. Just tune them out. Somebody comes up to you and they start gossiping or they start talking about their agenda or something. Just tell them, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's not being rude. That's just letting people know we're focused on Christ. Our agenda is Christ. And if your agenda is not that, then, I mean, I'm sorry. That's what Paul reminds these Philippian people here that he's praying for them. We talked about last Sunday that he was praying for them constantly for these things here, that they would be united together, that they would be intent on one purpose. And I told you, 3 weeks ago in my sermon, it doesn't matter who stands here. You have a new pastor coming, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Billy Graham came back from the dead and stood here. If you as a church and you as a family are not united together with one purpose in mind, then his efforts, he can't do anything. He's here to lead you. See, the work of the church is the scriptural way for the work to be done in a church is not for the pastor to do it. The pastor is to shepherd you and to teach you and to lead you in doing the work of making disciples. The work of making disciples is the church's job, not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to prepare you to make disciples. Some of you may disagree with me. That's okay. And a lot of you are nodding your head because you know it's true. Because that's a scriptural principle that he is the pastor is to be the shepherd of God's people, and it was never any there's it's never in the Bible where it says that the pastor is the one that's supposed to go make disciples. Paul said, I didn't even, Paul even goes so far as one time to say, I don't baptize people. I leave that to the other people in the church to baptize. I don't even baptize people. Because then people will say, well, I was baptized by Paul. Paul said, I preach the word of God. I teach people how to make disciples, and I let them go do it. That's the agenda of the church. The Great Commission is not to just go throw gospel tracts at people or to just go throw the word of God. The Great Commission is to make disciples. That means that you go and you love on people, you lead them toward Christ, you let God love on them, and then as God gives you opportunity, then you pour the Word of God into them. But in order to do that, you have to have poured it into yourself. That's the agenda of the church. That's what we're to be doing. That's what Paul wanted of this church in Philippi, and obviously it was. It was doing this. Does anybody know who was in this church that Paul's writing to? First of all, where's Paul at when he's writing this letter? Anybody know? Where's he at? Come on, somebody. In prison. He was in Rome in prison. Who was he writing to? Anybody know? Think about it. Just pull back on a bit of Bible trivia. Who was he writing to? Who was in Philippi? There's a famous story. Huh? There's one guy in his family, though, that I want you to remember. Remember the Philippian jailer? Who pulled out a sword and was going to kill himself because of the prison being broken open. And what did they say to him? Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And what happened to that Philippian jailer? He came to Christ. What else happened? His whole family. His whole household, which in those days, a household was not three or four people. We're talking of 30, 40, probably maybe 50 people. And there was other people there, but he was there. This is the people that Paul was writing to. This was a church that it was on fire for God. It was doing everything. And that's something that's a lesson for you and I. It doesn't matter if your church is struggling. It doesn't matter you may be seeing people come to Christ every week. You still have to focus on these things. Still always have to stay focused on the unity and purpose of the church. What is your agenda? In verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul reiterates the need for unity in mind and love and purpose and humility and attitude. He says that these things are all a normal part of being a true Christian. Why is it a normal part of being a true Christian? The reason Paul gave for that is because, why? Jesus did that. When he was here, that's what Paul said. He said that was one of the traits of Jesus when he was here on earth. And Paul says that he did it all for the glory of the Father. In the end of verse 11, it's all for the glory of the Father, that everything that Jesus did was to glorify the Father. And if we are to be like Christ, if our agenda is Christ, what do we have to do? We have to glorify God. It's not real hard to figure out what you and I do in our lives, whether or not it glorifies God, is it? We pretty much know, right? Not too hard to figure out. If you're struggling with figuring out what in your life glorifies God and what don't, open your Bible and read the New Testament. Or get a hold of somebody in this church who you know is a faithful Christian and say, hey, I got this going on in my life. Do you think this glorifies God? And I'm sure they'll tell you. And now if that person comes to you, if you're the person that somebody comes to and asks that question, don't be judgmental. Just say to them, this is what Scripture says about it. And leave it there. Just leave it there. His agenda. Christ's agenda was to bring glory to the Father. In verses 12 and 13, he reminds them of the need for obedience to God. Why? Because, after all, we are in His hand to do what He wishes with us. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And listen to what it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, His agenda. That's Christ's agenda. Christ's agenda is to do something in you that you can't do on your own, and that is to bring glory to God. Because I'm telling you that you can try all you want. The Pharisees tried it, and what did Jesus look at them and say? He said, your whited tombs, your painted tombs, and on the inside of what everybody sees that looks so beautiful and pretty, you're full of dead men's bones. And he constantly talked to religious people and people who tried to be righteous people and tried to live within their own righteousness, within the righteousness of the law. You do understand that we as Christians, we are keeping the Ten Commandments should become natural to us. It's not a law unto us. It is a guide for us, right? It is a characteristic. The Ten Commandments are to be characteristics. They're not commandments for us because we have the Son of God living in our hearts, and doing the law comes naturally to the Son of God. Didn't it? So if our agenda is Christ's agenda, we won't have any trouble with honoring our father and mother. We won't have any trouble with loving the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind. We won't have any trouble with murder or adultery or any of those things. His agenda is to be our agenda. Because it is Him. Paul said it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, in these two verses, 12 and 13, Paul says this. He says, all the things you are doing should lead to a godly fear that propels you to submit to the will of God. Remember, we talked about the will of God back last year. That was where we started, was talking about thy will be done and knowing and understanding the will of God. The will of God is simply this, that you and I would glorify the Father just as Christ the Son did. It's one thing to know the will of God, but we're called to put what we know into action. And that action should lead us further into His will and make us more useful for His kingdom. His agenda. That's His agenda. The kingdom. He continues in verse 14 through 16. Read with me. It says, do all things. And this is a little bit of a... So he says here, he changes tone for just a second. And he says, here's something you shouldn't do. Right? Those other things are the things you should do. But then he says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things. That's hard. last Sunday night, about 10:30, we discovered that our air conditioner was broke in our house. And y'all know that this was the hottest week we've had on record in a while. And so Monday morning, 6:30 in the morning, I get up and I start trying to work on the air conditioning. I've got several friends who are in the heat and air industry, and I called him, and he said, change this part. So I went and I ran down to Monroe and grabbed the part and went back and changed that part. Didn't work. He said, change this part. So I took that part off. I ran down to Monroe, got that part. Didn't work. I called him up again. I said, what's going on? He said, well, here, try this. This is one more thing, one more part's changing, and if it don't work, I'll send a service guy out. So I run down to Lowe's, and I got what I needed for that, and I got the thermostat, come back, change the thermostat out, didn't work. So it's getting on up into the day, it's getting warmer, it's getting hotter, and so finally we realize, you know, we got a home warranty, we'll call them. And we call them, I think it was like 79, 80 degrees in the house, and we call them, and they say, oh, we'd love to help you out. Somebody will call you within 24 hours. Gee, thanks. And so, anyway, the guy actually called back in about 3 hours, and he told me exactly what was wrong. And it was a simple fix. It didn't cost me a thing. It was a switch in the attic, and I changed the switch out. But in the meantime, so normally when I do anything to do with electric, I'm not electrically gifted. I just don't mess with electricity. When I do something like that, I normally take pictures of all the wiring and make sure everything, you know, I know exactly where everything goes back. If I can't take pictures of it, I'll label it, do all those things. Well, in my haste, in the 85-degree house, when I took the old thermostat off, I forgot to take a picture of the wiring. So after the new thermostat didn't work, what did I needed to do? I needed to put the old one back on. Well, guess what? I didn't know how to wire it back. So then I called the guy back, and he's like, well, just here's how you wire it. He said, it's real simple. I said, well, when it comes to electricity, it don't matter how simple it is to me. It don't matter. So I'm getting more and more frustrated with this thing. And he says, hook it up like this. And I said, it ain't working. He said, well, it's because you're being impatient because you got to wait 5 minutes for it to reset. He said, it probably was fixed 3 hours ago. You was just so impatient. You kept changing stuff. Anyway, and so we get it all wired back up. I get it started working, and then I have to leave. Well, guess what? When I had hooked it up and it started working, something was hooked up backwards, and the heat was on. So I'm gone for 2 hours, and I get back home, and I open the door. I felt like I was back in Iraq, y'all. I mean, it was awful. I mean, it was raging. We have gas heat, and you know how gas heat just dries out. And I walk in there. Oh, man, that's why I got sunburned. I don't think the sunburn's from being outside. I think it's from working. Anyway, so I finally get everything worked out at probably about 8 o'clock. Was it about 8 o'clock on Monday night? And it comes on. It won't come on. And we're sure everything's done. And he said, well, I call the guy back, and he's like, well, I know exactly what happened. When you hooked up the thermostat wrong, you blew the fuse that's in the attic. It's a little 5-amp fuse. So I went out to the garage. I grabbed one, went up there and switched it on. Put that fuse in and bing, AC. And I called him up and I said, man, you are the greatest. Because this guy could have come out and got a service call, done all that stuff. But when he called me, he said, I don't want to do that. If I can fix this over the phone, I'd rather just fix it over the phone, help you fix it over the phone. So anyway, needless to say, I was not a happy camper Monday night. Right, dear? I was not happy. And so the kids were going to camp. And so when they get back from camp, we tell them the story. And the first thing Rhonda tells them is he was not in a good mood Monday night. Why did I say all that? I don't know. Nah. No, really. Verse 14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And the reason I told you that is because it's hard for us. We get frustrated, right? We get things happening in our lives, things happen in the church, things happen at work or wherever it may be. It may be our finances, the car breaks down, the AC breaks, whatever it may be. But Paul doesn't, he doesn't separate out those things. Paul doesn't say that it's okay to be mad about this and not about, he just says do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? Because if I had not been so frustrated with my, you know, I probably would have got it fixed way before I did. I got really frustrated with it. And that's what happens in the church sometimes. It's something little thing happens. Some little something happens and we start complaining about it and grumbling and complaining. What it's contagious, right? And it just catches on and it goes like wildfire and it'll sweep across the church. It'll sweep through your family. But Paul says just do it all without grumbling and disputing. Why? Verse 15 says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Don't you want your agenda to mean something? Don't you want to come to the end of your life and to know that the agenda you had was God's agenda and that it meant something to somebody, and that you were truly, you know, you may lead one person, you may only lead one person to Christ personally in your life, or you may lead hundreds. You may have the opportunity to lead thousands of people to Christ. I've had the opportunity in the Philippines to see thousands of people come to Christ through ministry efforts that not my efforts. We were just the support, but to watch people lead thousands of people to Christ, and it's amazing. But you know, really, God may just have it for you to lead one person. There may just be one person that God has for you to lead to Him. The point being, Paul simply says this, do your duty. Do your duty as a Christian. Do it with joy so that no one will be able to point at you and say you are a hypocrite. See, the world will always be full of two-faced, hypocritical people. He just reminds them that we're called to be light. What does light do? Light brings joy. Right, light brings joy. When you're in the darkness, you ever been somewhere and had a flashlight or something, and the flashlight goes out, and what do? I mean, you speed up. The number one goal you have is to find light. We are to be that to people. We are to be light to people like that. We are to be so filled with Christ's agenda and so filled with the Word of God that people run to us to see the light that we bring. Why? Because we live in a dark world. People need light. You may say, well, what is it to be light? I'll tell you, the first characteristic of light is love. We as Christians, we are to love people. And the light that we are to give to people is to just love them. And people will be drawn to that. We are to be the light. We are to be that drawing light for people. You know, hypocrisy has no place in the church. But unfortunately, hypocrisy seems to be a way of life for many who call themselves Christians. Paul reminds them of this in chapter 3, and we'll hit this very quickly. He says in verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul says to them, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to be on the same agenda as Christ, then surrender yourself. Submit yourself to His agenda, because yours, we have no way. There's nothing that we can be confident in and of ourselves. How do I know this? How do I know what Paul's saying is true? Because what did I just tell you I did on Monday, right? I can't have any confidence in me because I'm not God. You're not God. We don't call the shots in our lives. We don't decide what we want to do with our lives. We are Christ. Our agenda is Christ. Verse 9, Paul says, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, the truth about religious people and those people with their own agenda that we spoke about earlier is, as long as there are Christians who try to follow the Word of God, there will always be opposition. There will always be religious people who want us to follow them. We had a little conversation about that last Sunday back at the back, and we were talking about that. There will always be people in churches that are there only because of the person who stands in the pulpit, or only because of this person or that person. How do I know that? Just watch when those people leave, what happens. A portion of people leave with them. It always happens. It's happened at our church. It's happened at other places. Because a lot of times, and it's not always an evil thing, but sometimes people follow people because of the power they have. Or the power that they have within churches. I've seen in churches where you have families, power families, who rule the church. You know, it's not to be. That's not to be in your church. I pray to God that that is not in your church, because if it is in your church, then you need to lovingly go to those people and say, listen, our agenda is Christ. Our agenda is that all peoples may know Him, not that anybody would have power over anybody else. The only power in the church to be over anybody is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in your lives. Scripture is clear. Jesus Himself was clear. Religion will never make a man or woman righteous. Only faith in Jesus can do that. And Paul is very bold in what he says. He says, if you can't be righteous, he says, if you think you can be righteous enough, forget it. In these verses that follow, he says, I was righteous as they come. A Pharisee of Pharisees, but it got me nowhere. But in Christ, I've been made what I could never be through the law or through my own works of righteousness. The danger in this church and in all churches down through history is always the same. And you'll find that you may have seen it happen here. It may be happening now. I pray it isn't. But in our attempts to teach holy living, we have gotten off track somehow and started teaching it in such a way that makes people feel that they can somehow become better in their flesh. But that's not scriptural, and it leads to religiosity. And Jesus came to this earth to set us free from the futility of our righteousness. See, if there was any way that you and I could become any more righteous before God without in our flesh, Jesus would not have needed to die, would He? Jesus died to do what we could not do, and that is to make ourselves righteous. Now, will the righteousness of Christ lead you to holy living? Yes. But you can never live more holy, and you will never attain any more righteousness than the righteousness that you attained the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. That's the righteousness that will get you into heaven. It's the righteousness by which God keeps you. Verses 12 through 16 of chapter 3, I'll just read a couple of them. It says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says He did it all. Christ did it all. Everything, Paul says, everything that I am, and I would say to you today that for me and for you, if you're a Christian this morning, all that we are is because of Christ and Him alone. Nothing that we could do can make us holy in the eyes of God. Through verses 17 through 21, Paul reminds them to be vigilant toward those within the church who corrupt the gospel with their own agenda. Again, this agenda thing keeps coming up in this second and third chapter of Philippians, where you need to beware always in this church and in wherever church you may be or whatever ministry you may be involved with. Just know that if you're ever doing anything for God that's being successful and reaching people for the gospel, there will always be those people who oppose what you're doing. Always. That's just the nature. That's what the devil's trying to do. He wants to corrupt what you and I are doing. In a nutshell, what Paul says to this church at Philippi is this: stay focused on Jesus. If you do that, you stay focused on loving. Remember that? Love the Lord God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? He said that you would love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And upon this hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that you know about God, everything that you know about Scripture, everything that you know about yourself, everything about everything, hang it on the nail of love. Where are those nails? There was three of them. One in each hand and one through the feet of Jesus. Those are the nails of love that we hang our hat on and that we base our life on. Stay focused on the mission, or in three simple words, be like Christ. You may be saying to yourself, how do I do that? The answer to that is open up your Bible. You want to live a holy life, you want to live out Christ's agenda, you want people to really know Him, open up your Bible and start reading. And as you read it, submit to God's direction. The Holy Spirit will guide you toward people who need Jesus. And He will bring His words to your mind to accomplish His work, His agenda. See, you and I don't have it in you. I don't have it in me to do His work. I don't have to. He lives in me to do His work. And if you and I will come together as the body of Christ with one mind, unified in love and purpose, He will do His part to reach the world for His glory. That's His agenda. And it should be ours too. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this letter that Paul wrote, this love letter, which is almost a love letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Lord, to encourage him. I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it's an encouragement to me, and I pray, God, that it's been an encouragement to this body. I pray that, God, through Your word, that You would use it to draw these men and women and boys and girls closer to Yourself. Lord, I don't have an agenda being here. The only agenda I have is You, Lord. You know that, and I pray, God, that You would help this church to always stay focused on that, to always understand that You are the agenda, that glorifying the Father by sharing the gospel of Your death, burial, and resurrection is our agenda. It's the only agenda we have. God, I thank You, and I praise You again for what You're going to do in the lives of these people here in this church in the coming days and weeks and months. God, I pray that they would stay focused on You and that they would be like You and that their agenda would definitely be You and only You. Thank You again for Your word. Thank You again for this time of invitation. God, if there's one here in this building today that doesn't know You as Savior, God, I pray that today they would come down and grab a hold of somebody's hand and say, I want to know